We're still in Colossians chapter 1, and this is actually part 5 of Colossians, but we're still in the first chapter. I guarantee to you that it will move faster after we get out of chapter 1, which will hopefully be today. Okay, so Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 21. Let me get my notes up here. We're going to go through 21 to verse 29, which should be the end of the chapter. You guys probably remember several, maybe 10 years ago or something, or 15 years ago, the military had these advertisements that they showed on TV. No, that's the new one. The old one before Army of One was Be All That You Can Be. Okay, so the phrase is kind of a phrase to inspire people. It makes a lot of sense. Everybody wants to be all that they can be. It's kind of becoming the optimum version of yourself. And it maximizes your life and how you behave and who you become and how you act and the things that you can do. It really gives you an inspiration to do more, to become better, to do the best that you can do and be the best that you can be. Be all that you can be. Is it really possible to be all that you can be? I had a musical this week out at my school that I was directing, and oftentimes I remember telling the kids, you need to do your best job. You need to do the best that you can do, and you have to learn these dance moves and learn these singing parts, and you got to do the best that you can do, and the only way you can do that is by practicing and taking it serious and doing a good job during the rehearsals. That way you can really learn how to do the best job that you can do on the night of the performance. So be all that you can be for this musical performance. And that's what I would tell the students. Be the best singer and dancer and actor that you could be. Be all that you could be. In reality, it's impossible to be the best, most optimum person that you could be. I've been told, and I've read some articles that say that we only use a certain percentage of our brains, about 10% if you're really, you know, on the ball, from what I guess, what I gather here. So to really be all that you can be, and I'm sure that there are muscles in my body that I haven't used maybe ever, or at least for a good few decades maybe. And that's probably true in a lot of areas of our lives. So to be all that you can be is really not it's not a realistic goal for us to try to strive for. And we see this when we turn on the news and we see that there are people who are failing at doing this or that. People that are in the spotlight, they don't quite measure up. Nobody is perfect every time. You look at the sports scene, you look at people's lifestyle in acting and in music, and you see that they're not living up to the potential that they could be living up to. Even Christian leaders can't live up to the potential that they being all that they could be. But then Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 21. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. So we have a section here in verse 22 that says, you, by the physical body, by his physical body, through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless. You want to talk about being all that you can be? That sounds like optimizing all that we can be. So what I'd like to suggest to you that today is the theme is, and I hate to rip off the military, but if you want to be all that you can be, pay attention. It's not joining the military. No offense to our veterans here. That's a great thing to do, but that isn't what we're talking about here in this text. We're talking about being the best that you can be in all of life and in the spiritual realm. So what does it mean? So God himself did this for us. It's interesting to consider this. Being all that you can be in this sense has to do with being reconciled to God. We know that because of sin, there was a huge gap between man and God, and it could not be brought together by any other means than one, and that was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it says in verse 22 or 21, it says, "We were strangers at one time, enemy in your minds as expressed through your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death." The reconciliation only happens through Christ. God does this. God does the reconciling. Why don't we leave the job to him? That's one of the things that I've been struggling with a little bit in the last couple of months, really, is that I want to have some merit in my spiritual life. I want to earn something on my own deeds. But reconciliation to God only happens one way. My standing before God, me being, what does it say in verse 22? Holy, without blemish, and blameless before him, only happens from one thing. And he says it in the same verse right before that. But now he has reconciled you by your good works, by your good deeds. No, Paul says, by his physical body through death. This is the only way that you can be all that you can be, is to be reconciled to God, and that can only happen by his doing through the death of Christ. We think that we could do a little better at this or a little more of that, and somehow God will look down on us and say, yeah, he's doing better. I'm gonna like him a little bit more than I did yesterday. That's not how God works. God doesn't owe you anything. You owe him everything. When you get into a system where you think your works matter in God's eyes, that means that God owes you something. Well, if I do this, then God has to do this back. God doesn't owe you anything. He's no man's debtor. If I say three Hail Marys, or if I give this amount of money to charity, or if I do this, or if I do that, or if I volunteer time or money, or these are great things to do. Praying is a great thing to do. But that doesn't make God indebted to you. He doesn't owe you anything. So somehow we think that we could do a little bit better at life, try a little harder to be all that we can be, and that somehow God will love me a little more. Because that's what human nature tells us. We shouldn't fuss or worry about this. He's finished it. God does the work of reconciling. But here's the thing. God's work doesn't end at salvation. And this is what we're going to start talking about in the next few verses here. God's work does not end at salvation. The next few verses, we see that there's a work that he is doing in us. And if you really want to be all that you can be, in a spiritual sense, we're gonna see how that is possible. There are three different parts that Paul brings up. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. The beginning we just talked about. If you want to be all that you can be, step one is to accept Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. Understand that he has reconciled us through his work on the cross, through his death, not on my own merit. That's step one. If you want to be all that you can be, step one is repentance of mind towards who Christ is and what he's done for you. And saying that I can't do it anymore on my own. I'm not all that I can be on my own. So I give up and I give it to the Lord and I accept his sacrifice on the cross for me. That is the first step. And we just saw that through the physical body, through death. he has presented us as holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. So that's step number one. There's the beginning. So we were once enemies. We had no consideration of God. We lived life without any thought of God. Or at least we didn't want to recognize him in our lives, many of us. And this is where we start, verse 21. We were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. Now the interesting thing is that some translations say, because of your evil deeds. But in reality, the evil deeds come out of the mindset. So the proper translation should be, and you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed, meaning shown, through your evil deeds. It wasn't because of your evil deeds. So I know a lot of the, or several of the translations are a little bit inaccurate in the way that they translate it, for lack of better terms. Your evil deeds come out of the fact that your mind is not right. And your heart is not right. It's not the other way around. Everything comes out of your heart and your mind and how you feel, your attitude. So the first step is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you and receiving him as Savior. And once that happens, he has a goal for your life. He has a goal for everyone's life, I think. But once you've established faith in him, he has a goal and a process to get to that goal. And the goal is, in verse 22, that you be seen, present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. So that's the goal, that you be holy, complete. Holy just means simply whole or complete. You be all that you can be, so to speak, that you're without blemish and you're blameless before him. That's the goal. The sign that it's happening is that you continue in your faith. And we see this in verse 23. We just read it. If indeed you remain in your faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And we'll stop there. If you remain in the faith is the sign that you have that salvation. The process has started in your life. Bob Peterson, who used to preach here quite a bit, a number of years back, had a message that was called Many aspire, few attain, which was basically everyone likes to start out well in their Christian walk, and then few of them end well. So many start right, and then they lay all of it aside eventually, and they kind of fall by the wayside. But if there's real faith, and I don't want to get into an argument over eternal security or whatever, but this church generally believes in eternal security, I believe. What this is saying, in my opinion, is that if you have real faith and you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remain in it. If you put your trust, like let's use camp as an example. There's a lot of kids out at camp that when they're 5, 10, maybe 12 years old, they go to camp, they get saved, and then when they're 25, they're living completely opposite lifestyle. Now, you have to wonder, was there profession of faith or their acceptance of the gospel real when they were 7 years old? Maybe, maybe not. That's not for me to figure out. That's for the Lord to decipher. But what Paul is saying here, I'll read it again. If you indeed remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This is not tagging in works to it. What it's saying is that you're not shifting from the hope that you've heard. You're staying, your mind and your heart are trusting that the Lord is who he says he is, and he's done what he says that he's done, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That is faith. And if at some point you made a profession of faith and you've fallen away from it, you have to wonder, was that faith real? Was that faith really there? Because a sign of it to us is if that person continues to walk in the faith and put their trust in the Lord, that is the sign that they are meeting that goal that Paul mentions here. Holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. Okay, so the first step in the process is faith, trusting in the Lord. The second step in this process of becoming holy, blameless, and without blemish comes up in the next section. So we're going to start in the middle of 23 and go through 25. The middle of 23 says, this gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my physical body, for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. Now, this could be taken a bunch of different ways as well. But the bottom line is this. We have to recognize that others play a part in our faith. Other people shared the gospel with us. Other people translated. The fact that we have this in our hands, the Bible in our hands, means that somebody translated it. Somebody wrote, took the Greek and translated it into English. Many, many people have. So we have to recognize, just as Paul has suffered a lot and done a lot of work for the church, that there were people that did a lot of work just to build this building. Dan was around when they were the beginnings of this church. It was a lot of work, wasn't it? The fact that we're sitting in this building means that somebody labored before we came. So recognize that and allow others to play a part in our lives. We have to recognize them and we have to allow them to play a part in our lives. And vice versa. We are to encourage others in the faith. Another part of this is understanding that there's generations. There's a never-ending group of people who are carrying on the gospel. We have missionaries that have gone out from the churches in Portland that have done so many good things. But we also have to remember that Portland also had missionaries a long, long, long time ago, people that came and planted churches. And so the process is never ending. People play a part in continuing the gospel. So this is the second thing that Paul writes here in this little section, is that there are people who are preachers of the gospel, and they're really considered servants. In verse 25, he says, I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God. So these people are here to serve in the gospel and keep the gospel going. The other part that I wanted to bring up about it is that they love it. They take joy in it, in preaching God's gospel. He says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering. You know, since he's not alive anymore, I can brag about him a little bit. In order to buy the original building and this property, one of the families had to second mortgage their house. And they did it rather quietly. They didn't brag about it. But they second mortgaged their house to buy the original house that was over there, what we consider now the new fire, kind of like the fireside room. And that was the only house that was here. I guess there was a little shack that was over here somewhere behind on part of the property. But none of this building was here. People had to take out a second mortgage to pay for this place. And that's true in every church. Somebody had to put out the money, the time, the effort. And what Paul is saying is that he's doing that with joy. He's rejoicing about it. These things just don't happen overnight. We don't have all of this heritage overnight. People suffered. They served. A lot of them used their whole life to serve the Lord. Oops. So part of it is understanding that people are serving for the Lord, and they're doing it in a way that is joyful. And I want to maybe present this to us as a group personally. Are we serving joyfully? Are we serving the Lord with joy, rejoicing? Because at some point, if you're going to be all that you can be, part of that is knowing where your part to serve is, where your function in God's church, the body, where does your part fit in? Are you being all that you can be in the church of God? Paul considers it a privilege, and that we should be grateful that he's willing to use us. So the second part is serving the Lord and letting others serve the Lord and recognizing that there's servants who love the Lord that are serving him. And also, I remember a Keith Green message that, and I don't remember exactly all of the different parts of it, but Keith Green was a great songwriter, piano player, singer from the late 70s, early 80s, and he would preach a lot of times at his shows, I've heard. And one of his preachings, he did short little ramblings where he would just preach. One of them, he said, "We are responsible for this generation knowing the gospel. It's our job in this era, in this 2015, it's our job to show the world who Christ is. Some of us might be called to be missionaries, translators, musicians. There might be a chance of somebody that we know becoming a martyr for the Lord. These are not things that are that should be foreign to us. These are part of the process of becoming all that you can be, is knowing that you're part of a greater body that has been functioning for 2,000 years. Okay, let's go on to verse 26. That is, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed in his saints. God wants to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Towards this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. So this is probably the last step in the process of becoming all that you can be. It's a mystery. Paul refers to it as a mystery. Many, 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 many people know that Christ died for the sins of the world. Okay? A lot of people will say, yep, I understand that. I get it. It's kind of a commonly accepted idea that Christianity is about Christ dying for the sins of people. Okay? And that's a widely known thing. And a lot of people have come to know God because of that. They believe it. But then they go, what else is there? I believe that Christ died for my sins. That's it. A lot of them don't go any deeper than that. But what else is there? Well, Christ died, but he also died so that he could live in them and give them real change, give them real hope, give them real ability to become all that they can be. And what do I mean by all this? This is kind of a crazy idea. The only way that we can become better people is if Christ is living in us. And that sounds like craziness to the world. I went to a couple of different universities, and I've heard a lot of different ideas about what Christianity is. Many, many things I've heard. I went to Portland State University, they'll tell you what they think what Christianity is. But never once did I hear any of them say they believe that Christ is living in them. I've heard them say they believe in crazy stuff, they believe in this and that. You know, and some of it's true. You know, they believe that Christ died and that he rose again. Okay, we do. But they don't ever mention this part, Christ in you, Christ living in you. So Christ died so that we could go to heaven and be saved, but he also died so that he could live in us. And he uses that term in verse 27 when he says, God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of his ministry, of his mystery among the Gentiles. So there, he keeps talking about this mystery, and then he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's interesting that some of the commentators that I read and some of the guys that I've listened to, they talk about this, and they said, up till this point, nowhere in the Old Testament did it ever, or even in a lot of the New Testament, there wasn't the idea that God was going to help us by indwelling us. This thing is a complete mystery. This is why it's a mystery. You look in the Old Testament, there's no mention of God sending his son to live in you. That's why it's a mystery. And that's why I think that it's become such a foreign idea in the Christian realm, which is kind of sad. You would imagine, you would hope that one of the many things that we would accept is that Christ died not to just save us, but to also help us now, and that is by him living in us. And again, it takes everything that I do out of the mix. There's nothing that I can do other than submit to him living in me. Acknowledge the fact that he's there in my life and say, I'm going to take your way. I'm going your route. But again, do I get credit for that? No. He gets the credit for it. Which I think is probably why some of the Christian churches ignore this today, is that they don't want to admit that they don't have some merit in their good works. Which is too bad. God causes us to grow because he's living in us. That's how we change. That's how we grow. Christ is in us. This was hidden since the beginning of the world. The fact that he has died gives us the ability to let him live within us. His home is within us. So this is how Paul lived. Verse 29. Let's go ahead and go back to the end here of this chapter. Okay, verse 29. Toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. So it's through Christ's power that Paul does this. He has done a lot of work. We've already noticed that he's in prison at this point. He's a prisoner, we think, in a Roman jail. There's some dispute over where he's at, but we think it's Rome. And he's writing letters. He's actually preaching at some of the guards. We know that some of them converted. But it's all because Christ is living in him. Christ gives him the power to do this. It's not Paul, but Christ is our source of power. It's not on our own power that we do these things. It's Jesus's. When we believe in Jesus, you have Jesus in you. It's just a matter of understanding and maybe growing in the idea that he's there. He died for us so that he may live in us. He does the work. We just follow his guidance. This is what causes real change. So as a kind of a summary, to kind of wrap up, God wants all of us to be presented as holy, which means completed, a sense of wholeness, blameless, and without blemish, just as Jesus was. God wants us to be presented in that light. And as we believe in Christ and the sacrifice that he's given us, we have to come to a point where we understand that he's living in us. He's changing us. He's conforming us into his own image. And in the end, we will be in his image. This is the great mystery, Christ in you. And that's what we have. It means nothing to the world. As I said, I've listened to some guys on the radio and some guys on TV and the different preachers that are around. I don't hear this very often, that Christ is living in us. It means everything to us. And at this point in history, it's a pretty revolutionary thing to say, that the person who is the image of God on earth, who died for our sins, who was resurrected, is now living in us. He's dwelling in us. That's revolutionary. I mean, even now it sounds completely foreign to the world's view of how to live. So to summarize, there are three stages of the Christian life, or three parts, three facets of the Christian walk. And if you want to become all that you can be, you have to recognize these three things. First, have faith in Christ. That's the beginning of the process, and that leads to salvation. Second, understanding that this involves pain and commitment from someone else, and that you might be that someone else in somebody else's life. Coming to that realization will help you. And I forgot to mention this, and I didn't have it quite in my notes, and I'll mention it now. If you want to feel fulfilled in your life, understanding where you're gifted and where you fit in God's body, in Christ's body, which is the church, will help you have a sense of belonging, a sense of worth. It will give you something that will fulfill your time. It will use your strengths, that will use your abilities that God's given you, and it will benefit others. But ultimately, it will help you feel a sense of place. It gives you a mission. It gives you purpose. And until you understand that everybody who's a believer has a place, has a role, has somewhere to fit in, you're not being all that you can be. And Paul understood where his place was. He just talked about it. My place is suffering with the gospel. Maybe somebody else's place is suffering with building the buildings that we use as our chapels. Or maybe somebody else's place is serving in a financial way of giving money to missionaries. Or maybe it's hospitality. There are all these different places that you could be serving. And if you want to feel like, or if you want to be all that you can be and have a feeling of belonging and purpose, you need to find what your gift is and use it. So that's part number two, is understand the pain and commitment that we give to each other. And that you're part of that process if you're in the church, if you're in the body of Christ. And the third part is understanding that Christ lives in you. And that daily you need to understand and recognize that he's there. And submit to his leading. It's not a sense of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and a list of thou shalt not or thou shalt. You know, the Old Testament, you know, Old English, King James, you know, it's, and he's got a big Moses type voice. No, that's not what God's doing now. What God's doing is leading us like a shepherd leads his sheep. So God lives in us. He is the one working in our lives. And understanding that it's not me, it's him who's working in my life, helps in this process of being all that you can be. So I have a couple questions and we'll wrap up. Where are you in this process? Where are you in the process of being all that you can be? Where are you in this process? Have you put your trust in Christ? Because that's the first step. Most of us, I assume, have. Have you figured out where your place is in the church? Where you're gifted? Where you're motivated? Where you're able to be used? And are you aware that Christ is living in you? Where are you in this process? Because in order to be all that you can be, you have to recognize these three things. To fulfill all that you were intended to do, you must yield to the one who's able to do these things in you. Because you're not able to do it yourself. It takes the power of God to do it in you.